Celebrate Recovery is a great ministry, folks, because it doesn't just touch the things that we normally think it's about, which is drugs and alcohol, as Pastor just said, but it's also about the other issues that came up on the screen and much, much more. Pastor just did a series on the strategies of Satan and how he tries to work in our lives, both to kill, steal, and destroy. He does that through the wrong choices we have made in our lives, and he does it through the wrong choices of other people who have touched our lives also. It's a place for healing. It's a place to let God work through the process of our lives so that he can bring healing and restoration and life back to us again. That is his goal. And if you are in any of those categories that you saw or other ones, things that are keeping you from moving forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ, issues that you've maybe looked at for a long time and you just think to yourself, I don't know what to do about this, Celebrate Recovery is for you. In Celebrate Recovery, you'll find people that will identify with you. You'll find acceptance, as they talked about. You'll find people that just can relate to everything you've said and all that you've gone through. And they will help walk with you through it. The road to recovery, as we say in Celebrate Recovery, was never meant to be walked alone. So please join us and come on out. One of the key components will be starting of Celebrate Recovery. We meet on Thursday nights at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary, that we break up into small groups afterwards. But another key component is what we call the step study. And it's about a 6.5 month step study together with a group of people. It's gender related, so it's women with women, men with men. And we just walk through life together and walk through the issues. There's 25 lessons that we go over. And each one's another step towards freedom, healing, restoration in your life. And it's powerful, it's dynamic. The people that lead it have walked through it. I've walked through it myself. And I can tell you, good things happen when we respond to God's words and principles. And Jesus is ready to meet us in those times. So let me encourage you out. We have a table in the back for you where we normally have coffee machines. And there'll be some people back there to talk with you. If you're interested, have questions, go on back and join them. And then we can join together with you in recovery. It's part of his discipleship program, by the way, in our lives. Okay. About 6, maybe 7 years ago, I was walking down the street of Vilnius, our capital city of Lithuania, where my wife and I had the privilege of being missionaries. And I was with a group of men that had come to do construction work on our campground. We had just finished up working on one of our cabins. And at the end of that time, we usually have a tourist day, a free day, where we just come and enjoy the city of Vilnius and other things around there. And as we're walking down the street, we're heading back after dinner to our car to take them back to their hotel. And as we're walking back, a young man walks up to us and he's passing out promo flyers. And there's a lot of that happens in European cities. They're inviting you out to restaurants and other things that are available. But this one happened to be to an adult strip club. I was a bit embarrassed for my guys. I thought, oh man, this is terrible. They, of course, once they saw what it was about, said, no, we don't want that. They turned and began to walk away. I was in the back of the group with a couple of other guys, and the young man came, and he came to present the promo to me, and I said, you know what? I am happily married, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm just not really interested in going into that facility. And after I said that, I began to turn and walk away, and before I did, he said to me, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I learned about God and Jesus. And as soon as he said that, the Holy Spirit got my attention. I realized that this was a God moment for me, that God was wanting to, he arranged this time so he could talk to this young man about himself. And by getting my attention, he was really inviting me to join him in the conversation, to be a part of that with God. So I looked at him and I said, what did you learn about God when you went to church? And he said, well, I learned that God is all powerful and he created the universe and created us. And I said, what did you learn about Jesus? He said, well, Jesus came from heaven to earth, did a bunch of miracles and died on a cross for our sins. And I thought, wow, that's good material. And I said, why do you think God created us? And he looked at me and said, I don't know. And then I said, why do you think Jesus died for our sins? And he said, "Oh, that's easy. We're bad people." And I said, "Yeah, the Bible says that. We all have sinned." I said, "Me too. Why do you think Jesus would die for bad people?" And he looked at me and he said, "I don't know." And so with God's help, I was able to take those two points. Why did God create us, and why did Jesus die for our sins? And weave those together into a gospel message, which I presented to him over the next 5 to 6 minutes. When I finished, I said, what do you think about that? He said, "Well, really, it's the first time I've ever heard it presented that way." I said, "Good. What would you like to do about it?" He said, "Well, I need to think about it." I said, "Okay, well, both had to leave at that point." But as he's leaving, he said, "You know, I don't really like what I'm doing, but I've got to work. I've got to earn some money to live." And I looked at him, I said, "You know, God created you for a much greater purpose. But before you can understand that purpose, you really need to meet him." And I talked, and I shared a few points about how to ask Jesus into his life. I invited him to our church that we attended in Vilnius and gave him my cell number. And I'd love to say that he called me. We had a great follow-up discussion, or he came to our church, but that didn't happen. That was the only time I met this young man whose name was Darius, in the first and last time that I talked with him. But I realized that God gave me the privilege of being a part of a God moment in his life. You see, we have a God who has a design for every day that he makes. We love to quote that passage out of Psalms 118:24. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And we often focus on the second part. We want to rejoice and be glad in it. But what about the first part? Why does God make a day? Why does he allow a new day to come into existence in our lives, in this world? What is God's purpose in that? Well, we see that clearly throughout the scriptures. Jesus said, "I came to seek and save that which was lost." That was his mission. He said, "I only do what the Father is doing and what the Father says." And throughout his life on this planet, we saw God's purpose. That was to redeem a lost race of people and to continue that process in those who would come afterwards. His desire is to bring us back into a loving life relationship that he designed us to all live in. But sin has corrupted. What is a God moment then? Well, I've found 3 points of a God moment in my life. The first point is this. God moments are moments where God is about to do something. And that gets pretty exciting, doesn't it, church? When God's about to do something, all of a sudden creation starts to happen. All kinds of creative things begin to take place. Life begins to happen. When God is on the move, when God is working, things are taking place. And Jesus, you know, how many times does it happen throughout a day? Well, Jesus was in his ministry. One time he healed a person on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees came up to him afterwards and confronted him on why he did that. Well, he gives us the answer in John chapter 5, verse 17. He says this, "But Jesus replied, 'My Father is always working, and so am I.'" The Father is always working, always working. He doesn't take vacations, he doesn't sleep, he doesn't need to, he's God. But he is always at work in our world, church. Always at work. Well, how does he work? Well, that leads us to the second point. Second point is this, he gets our attention. We see it throughout the Bible. With Moses, it was a burning bush. With the Apostle Paul was an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And with the disciples, at least half of them, it was simply the words, "Come follow me." So why does he do that? Why does he get our attention? That leads us to the third point. When he gets our attention, it's his invitation for us to join him in what he's about to do. You see, God wants to work. When Jesus was here, he worked every day of his life throughout the day. He did that to minister his life to people, but he also did that to be an example to the 12 disciples he had chosen, because he wasn't going to stay here. He was going to leave. He sent his Holy Spirit. The church was birthed. These 12 men that followed him became the cornerstones and the foundation of that early church, and it continued after that. You see, Jesus, God, they're at work, but they work through his church. They work through his people. That's the main avenue of his ministry. Can he work without us? Yes, he can. He often does. Sometimes he just responds to the prayers of people. But oftentimes the way that God answers those prayers is through you and I. We become an answer to the prayers that people pray, to the hunger, the desire, the longing, the losses of people's lives. People cry out to God when they don't even realize that's what they're doing. Their lives get desperate and they think, what can I do? God, if you're out there, if you're real. And we get the privilege, folks, of partnering with God. That is so exciting to me. He wants to work his work through us. Oftentimes those God moments come in a lot of different forms that oftentimes we don't recognize. It can come in the form of a phone call. It can come in the form of a text message or an email. It can happen at the grocery store. I've had that happen several times since I've been home. God moments when you're just there talking with people and all of a sudden a situation arises and you get into a great conversation. It doesn't have to last long. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't always have to. It's just a moment of sharing what God wants you to share at that moment in their lives. It can be an encounter with a neighbor, a family member, or somebody at work. But when God does it, he has a way of helping us to realize that it's him speaking to us, inviting us to join him. We just have to decide whether we're going to step into that moment or not. I've had a lot of God moments in my life. Fortunately, I'm getting better at stepping into them. I've missed several. The title of today's message is Stepping Into God Moments, and we want to look at that. Jesus and his disciples, they had a lot of God moments. And the reason they did is because Jesus never missed a moment. And we're going to look at one of those stories. It's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. We're going to read that account, and then we're going to come back and look at some points. It says this: sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite!" Exclamation point. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. How far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Had the people sit down, there was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish, and when they had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you today. Thank you that in each one of our own lives that have come to know you, you had God moments in our lives. Moments when somebody else spoke into our lives. Somebody else prayed for us. Somebody else ministered to the wounds and the hurts. They answered our questions, and they invited us and showed us how to have a personal relationship with you. I can think of 11 people in my life that did that specifically. There may have been more. But Lord Jesus, thank you for that. And as we look at this passage today, we know that you want to continue ministering your life to people. And you birthed your church, you designed it to do just that. So Lord, encourage our hearts, challenge us today with our part to play in meeting this world as you want to. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. This story is found along with Jesus' death and resurrection. It's the only story that's found in all 4 Gospels. It was an important story. And you really have to read all 4 accounts to get a full version of what this story is about. And we will use that. I'll use different parts of other versions today as we talk about it. But the background for this story is like this. The disciples had just been involved with Jesus in very intense ministry. They had gone for weeks and days doing ministry in the area of Galilee. In fact, the crowning moment of that ministry was when he sent them out two by two, and they came back so excited. They were actually doing the things that Jesus was doing. They were sharing the good news. They were praying for people. They were getting healed, and demons were being cast out of people, just like Jesus' ministry. But they had been spent. They had spent a long time at work, and they were ready for rest, and Jesus recognized that. Also, what took place was that John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus and a good friend and mentor of at least four of the disciples, had just been killed. He had been martyred. He had been beheaded. And so physically and emotionally, they're spent. They really do need to get away for a break. And so Jesus gathers them together. He plans to take them to the far side of the Sea of Galilee. But somehow the word got out. And when he arrives on the other side of the Sea of Galilee with his disciples in need of rest, they're greeted by 5,000 men. But if we add women and children who were probably there as well, we could easily double that conservatively, and maybe even triple it. So 10 to 15,000 people meet him as they step out of the boat. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm going away for a vacation, the last thing I want to meet is 15,000 people in need of ministry. I really want a vacation. Jesus was going to give them their vacation, but it was going to be a day delayed. And so Jesus proceeds to minister. He never missed a moment. He saw what God was doing. The Father had set this up, and he was working. And so he ministers to them. He teaches them. He heals them. And now it's late in the afternoon. You can imagine with 15,000 people, that took a little bit of time. So they're late in the afternoon, and now he wants to feed them. Well, they need to be fed. And the disciples come to him with how that should be done. We pick up the story in another part of the gospel, Mark chapter 6, verses 35 through 36. And they say this: late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowd away so they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." Now, that's a good plan. It's practical. But it wasn't Jesus' plan that day. In fact, he had a different plan. And as we pick up the story in John, we will look at verse 5 and 6 of John chapter 6. So after the disciples had said this, he goes up to Philip, and he says these words: "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. How would you like to have been Philip when he asked that question? How'd you like to have spent the last month and a half in active, intense ministry, emotionally spent, physically spent, looking for a vacation? All of a sudden, Jesus says, "Let's continue." You've been ministering all day with Jesus, and all of a sudden, he makes that statement. He's still asking the question today, church. How do we feed the people? How do we minister to our community? How do we reach the hurting, the wounded, the lost? How do we help those who think they don't need any help to realize that they're lost, to realize that they do need help? How do we reach those who don't believe in God and don't care about God and they're well content, they've got everything they need? How do we reach these kinds of people? Because really, spiritually, they are starving to death. They need the gospel. Jesus wants to do that. He wants to set up some God moments to talk to these people. But he needs us. I was at the School of Missions my first term before going to Lithuania, and George Wood, our former superintendent, was sharing out of this passage, and he shared a couple of thoughts that I really want to ball this morning. He said, listen, especially relating to the next few verses. He said, if you want to fail in missions or ministry, just focus on the two things that these disciples focused on. And he got my attention right there, and I began to listen. But really, it's about if we want to miss a God moment, focus on the next few verses about the things that both Philip and Andrew focused on in this story. And so when Jesus asked Philip the question, this was his response. We pick it up in John chapter 6, verse 7. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Philip was absolutely right. Jesus knew that about Philip. That's why he asked him the question. He knew that he would assess the situation, calculate in his mind how much it would cost to feed these people, and he absolutely nailed it. As we go back to verse 5 and 6, we look at what Jesus did. It says, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He did this only to test him because he already knew what he was going to do, and it was not to buy bread for folks. If it wasn't to buy bread, then why did Jesus ask him that question? I think there's a couple reasons. First one is he wanted Philip to come to the conclusion that he came to. He wanted him to come to a point where he realized, Jesus, humanly speaking, it's absolutely impossible. This just isn't going to work. And he was absolutely right. That's what Jesus wanted to get him to. You see, church, when it comes to doing God's work, it is always impossible, as humanly speaking. I don't have the resources. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the wisdom to know people's needs and to speak into those needs with the truth. I know some of the truth, but I don't know what it really takes, especially how to align that with a person's life. But God does. And so Jesus' second thing that I believe Jesus wanted him to come to that conclusion. The second thing I was hoping that it would happen was that he would see that as the invitation to join him in the impossible. Because he's the God who can do the impossible. He's the God that can speak to our neighbors when we don't think we can. He's a neighbor that can give us wisdom in how to navigate with some of our family members who aren't saved, who seem to be contentious and always causing problems. He can help us with every one of those moments because he's God. Wouldn't it have been wonderful? See, at this point, several miracles had already taken place. And wouldn't it have been wonderful if Philip would have said to Jesus, "You know, Lord, I don't know what we can do here. That's a great question. I don't have an answer. It's impossible as far as we're concerned." But remember the leper? You just touched him and then you spoke to him. And as soon as you spoke, dead, rotten flesh became instantaneously pure. It was just amazing, God, to watch that happen. And remember the storm, Lord? We were crossing the lake and you were sleeping in the back. We all got afraid because we thought we were going to die. And we ran up to you and said, "Lord, Lord," we woke you up, and you just spoke the word. You said, "Be calm, be still." Boom, there it was. Lord, I don't know what we can do here, but if you can do that, there's something you can do with feeding these people. Well, that'd be wonderful, but it didn't happen. See, here's the test, church. Are we willing to believe God for what he can do in our lives? I know we don't always trust in ourselves. I don't. I grew up in a broken home. When Jesus saved me and called me into the ministry, I had a low self-esteem. I didn't think I could do anything for God. But that's not the point. God can do everything through me, through us. He's not limited to anything. He's just inviting us to join him. Okay, focus on the greatness of the task. That's the issue here. See, Philip looked at the crowd and he was focused on the greatness of the task. And as long as we are focused on the greatness of the task, it'll always kill faith in our lives for what God can do. The task will always be bigger than us. The second thing that the disciples focused on was on their limited resources that they had. As Jesus was asking Philip that question, he sent the disciples out to see what was available in the crowd. And what happens is that Andrew comes back, and we pick up the story again in John chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Andrew focused on the little bit of resources that they had. I mean, look at the adjective that he uses up here. It's not just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but they're small. They're itty bitty. You know, when things are bad, man, they are always bad, right? And he said, "This boy's got 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Look at this crowd. There's no way we can meet the need." by the way that they focused that day, the disciples kind of eliminated themselves from that God moment. Well, God used them during the process, but really, he eliminated them. They eliminated themselves. And oftentimes we eliminate ourselves from what God can do through his church just because of our focus. It's not always on the greatness of the task and a little bit we have, but oftentimes it's on, I can't do that. You know, that's a kind of a thought that we have. But listen, if we don't respond to God's invitation, he'll find somebody else who will. There's been times when it hasn't happened, but I think most of the time he'll find somebody that's willing to step into the moment with him. And in this story, it happened to be the most unlikely source. It happened to be a boy. And we don't know much about this boy. We don't hear anything about his parents, so it's likely that he went there by himself. In that case, he was probably a local boy. His mom packed his lunch that day, sent him out, and I'm just twisting the story here. I don't know exactly how it happened. But as he leaves that day, he sees the crowd, and every boy has a question mark in their head, so he's going to go investigate and see what it's about. He arrives there. He hears Jesus' words. He sees the miracles, and this boy's impressed. This boy had three things in his life that made it possible to step into a God moment that every one of us can have. Three things that he had that at that time the disciples didn't have. He's nothing special. In fact, the word boy there is a word that's used for a boy that's before the age of bar mitzvah. So he was under 12. He's 10, 11 years old. He doesn't have any Bible school training. He doesn't have anything. He's just a boy. But the thing that he had, the first thing that he had, was that he was willing to be used. He's out there with his lunch. Andrew comes by, says, listen, does anybody have anything they can share to feed the crowd? And that was the word of the Lord to him. He didn't understand what a God moment was, but that was a God moment for him. And he said, yeah, I've got my lunch. I can share it. That's what Jesus is looking for. The first part of stepping into a God moment is just being available, church. It's being willing to be used. Jesus will use us, but he won't abuse us. My good friend Joshua Davidson, right here in the third row back, blue shirt. I want to really make sure you know who he is. He's a great guy. If you haven't got to know him yet, you need to get to talk with him. Joshua works with the Veterans Administration in Ann Arbor. It's a job that God gave him even before he rededicated his life back to the Lord, but he was there. And he has a new job now, but his last job was that he took food to the people that were in the beds. So he was helping to feed the people that were in the hospital. And he told me about it. And one of his thoughts about serving these people was, God, I'm available. Anytime you want to use me in my life, I want to be used. And man, he has got some incredible stories of God using him. He would step in there, he'd see a Bible, he'd start talking about that. Different things would give opportunity, and Joshua just stepped into the moment. It wasn't always long, it was just a few minutes, a few words said here and there. Sometimes they asked him to pray for him, and he did that. But it doesn't stop there. He didn't have a car for about the first year and a half, and he would Uber drive. And every time he stepped into the car, he said, God, give me an open door. And almost every time he had a God moment conversation with his Uber drivers, both there and back. I'm highlighting that because, church, it doesn't take big deals to step into God moments. It just takes a heart that says, I'm willing to be used. Like I said, God will use us, but he won't abuse us. This boy was used that day because he made himself available. Second thing we see about this boy is that he was willing to be sacrificial. You see, this was his lunch. He didn't have to share it. It belonged to him. He could have held on to it. You know, I think the real miracle of this story is that a 10-year-old boy was willing to give up his lunch. When my boy was 10, he wanted my lunch, he wanted his mother's lunch, and he wanted his lunch. Anybody else that would be willing to share. But he hadn't eaten his lunch yet. It was late in the afternoon. He was so enthralled with what Jesus was doing. But he was willing to be sacrificial. He was willing to go hungry so that others could be fed. What a mature response. But here's the thing, he didn't go hungry. In fact, he was better fed by giving up his lunch than holding on to it. I've often heard people say, and I've said it myself, I don't have time. Listen, if God's inviting us to a God moment, we have time. He knows our schedule. I don't have the money to give. He knows our responsibilities with our finances. And if he's asked us to give, he knows we have the money to give. So if God invites you to one of his moments, don't use any excuses. Moses said, I can't talk. God said, who made your mouth? I can work on that for you. Am I willing to be sacrificial with my time and my resources? That's the issue. The last thing we see about this boy, he was willing to be used, he was willing to be sacrificial, and the third point is this, he was willing to believe. You know, he actually believed that God could take his lunch and do something with it. I'm sure he was the most surprised person in that group, that crowd, that morning when Jesus took his lunch and fed the whole multitude. Can you just imagine what that was like? He got home that day from the activities, and his mom said, how was your day? He said, Mom, do I got a story to tell you? She said, well, how was your lunch? Did you have enough to eat? He said, yeah, we had 12 baskets left over. Remember what Andrew said to Jesus when he brought the boy? John chapter 6, verse 9. He said, Lord, here's a boy with 5 small boiling loaves and 2 fish, but how far would that go among so many? Andrew didn't even realize he was holding in his hands the very elements that Jesus was going to take and work the miracle. Church, we don't realize what we have, what God has invested in each one of our lives, the gifts that he has given us, the temperament that he created in us, the history of our lives, the experiences that we walk through. All of those are there for a reason. It's meant to bless us and change our lives, of course. But it's much more than that. It's meant to be given away. You see, we will never have enough to meet the need. We'll never have enough knowledge, enough wisdom, enough money. He's not asking us to do the whole thing. He's asking us to give what we have. And because when we give what we have, Jesus makes up the difference. You know, there's a question that's always running through my mind when I read this story. Was that boy the only one that had his lunch with him that day? Out of 15,000 people, surely some other women thought about bringing lunch for their family or their husbands, their children. If that's the case, why is it when the disciples went out and said, does anybody have something they could share? This boy was the only one to respond. Could be a number of reasons. Maybe they were selfish, thought, I just want to hold on to my lunch. But I think what really happened there was this. They looked at the, like Philip, they looked at the crowd, they looked at their lunch, and they'll think, and like Andrew, it won't be enough. Jesus makes up the difference. So in closing, 3 points. Here's the challenge I believe God has for us this morning. First point, don't focus on the greatness of the task. Focus on the greatness of God. I'm not big enough for the task. That's okay, God is. And we're in partnership with him. That's how it works. We join the Lord to be a part of his work, not ours, his. And he has all that's needed to complete the task. Second point, don't focus on the little you have, but focus on what God can do with what you have. Surrender. What do you have in your life? Gifts, talents, experiences? He's able to multiply whatever we have to do his work. Last point, be available. This is the day that the Lord has made, and how we enter that day determines on how available we really are. I love Joshua's attitude because every morning he wakes up and says, God, I don't know what this day is going to be about, but I'm available. You've got some God moments in my life. You want to orchestrate your ministry into this world. Let me be a part of it with you. If you need me, I'm here. In fact, let me look for God moments. Let me see how I can help work with you to make those happen. Be available. Because church, really, When God called me to the ministry, I said, one thing I'll never do is stand before people and talk in front of them. I was too shy, too broken, too afraid, too insecure. Well, God changed that. Because you see, we can do anything God calls us to do, and you can be anything God calls you to be. So don't limit God to your resources. Don't limit God to your limitations. He is so much greater than that. Don't miss the moment. Don't miss the God moments that God sets up for you and I every day and invites us to join him in it. Look for him. Be ready for him. And when he says, come, join me, let's join him. Because the adventure is just about to begin, friends. And it's a great one. Some of you have had the privilege, I'm sure, ministering to people, seeing God touch their lives, and it's one of the greatest joys of my life is watching God work through me. I know it's not me. I could never do the stuff that happens in people's lives. But what a privilege that God would invite us not only to be in a relationship with him, but to be partners with him. My word, God Almighty, thank you that we have that privilege. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. This is a day that you have made. And tomorrow, if it comes, it'll be another day that you have made. And if we have a week, it's going to be a week that you designed. And you've got plans and you have purposes, Lord. And you invited your whole church. You created us with the very purpose of allowing us to be a part of that with you. Lord, our world is in such need right now. Our nation is so divided. There's so much anger out there and so much unrest. They're at war, and it's not a political battle, it's a spiritual one. And it needs spiritual solutions, and the gospel is the answer. It's not who we elect, it's who we choose to run our lives, and it's you, Jesus. You're the only one that can step into our lives and bring an end to the war that's inside every one of us. Lord Jesus, would you just help us to see our God moments? Would you help adjust our attitudes where we will be willing to be used, sacrificial when it calls for that, and be willing to believe that you can do whatever you want to through us. And we thank you for that now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. And as Pastor always says to our church, have a Jesus-filled week. Be willing to be used, be willing to believe, be willing to be sacrificial, and let Jesus be himself through you. God bless you. Have a good day.